Invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. It's on page 16 in the New Testament section. We've been looking at water stories in the Bible. This one is central, and you know Presbyterians look at context. So I'm going to invite you to, once you have found that passage, to keep that open during the service. I'd like to point out some other important stories in the Bible that come around that. Listen for the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Immediately he, Jesus, compelled the disciples to get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came, walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Have courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as I said, context matters. And if you have your Bible still open, I'd like you to take a look at what comes immediately before this story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. You take a look at verse 10. And you see the story of John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who was killed by King Herod, beheaded. King Herod wanted to prove his power, the raw power of terror there in the Bible, showing that they understood that there were those forces in the world that are out there trying to make us afraid. Herod wanted us to believe in the raw power of chaos. Jesus is not unaffected. In fact, he is devastated. You see in verse 13, he feels the sadness. He feels the pain. He wants to go to a lonely place to pray and to heal himself. But the crowds follow him. Now, Herod wants those who live under his reign of terror to collapse under the fear that he instills. But rather than collapsing, even in the midst of his pain and sadness, Jesus meets the crowd and he looks out and he sees the ones that are in pain and he heals them. You see it in verse 14, health care in the wilderness. The power of love greater than the power of terror. The love of Jesus greater than the butchery, disease, illness, and death that surround Herod's reign. And Jesus doesn't stop there. In verse 16, Jesus looks around, he and his disciples, and he sees that they are surrounded literally by thousands of people who are hungry. And Jesus shows his disciples how they, with almost no resources, can feed 5,000 people. The power of love, yet again, greater than the chaos and the brutality in the reign of King Herod. Generosity and love being miraculous when it's spread in the love of Christ. Jesus' response to terror is miraculous healing and feeding. And those stories are woven into the Gospel of Matthew. And they are part of the same fabric as the story of the resurrection. Beaten down, Jesus rises. And here we have a story where Jesus, he's about to go off to the mountain to pray, to heal some more. But first he compels his disciples to get in the boat. We've talked about that this fall. Get in the boat. But there's one detail that I want to add this morning that is crucial for understanding what this is all about. In ancient history, in this time and place, in the Middle East, there were a great number of religions who pictured the sea as being ruled by the God of chaos. The God of chaos rules the sea. Now put that in context of the story that we have this morning. He's sending the disciples off into the chaos of the sea. He's just gone through the chaos of what Herod had imposed, and he'd shown how he had risen above, And now in the face of all of this, Jesus sends the disciples out in the boat. Get in the boat and go out into the stormy waters. This is a picture. It is a symbolic picture of the church. It is an image of Christianity. Disciples in a boat on an unpredictable sea, a sea of chaos. So being part of the church is not a lazy summer sail, not a bowling league, a baseball team, or a country club. Being part of the church is not a bunch of do-gooders doing a little good all by themselves here and there. And it's not a bunch of like-minded people surrounded by other like-minded people all agreeing with one another and patting one another on the back. And most of all, the church is not a bunch of people playing it safe. Christ called his followers. He compelled them to get in the boat, and head out into the deep, choppy waters. The symbol of the church is a bunch of ragtag disciples fighting to make their way in the midst of the wind and the waves on an unpredictable sea of chaos. The faithful following where Christ calls, being faithful in dangerous times and places. How do they do it? The problems are so big. The waves are so overwhelming. How do they do it? They do it because Jesus comes to them walking on top of the water. Now, I think we've probably all seen some sort of artistic rendering of this image. And I just want to say very clearly, universally, I think this is always really bad art, okay? It's like you cannot capture the mystery of what's going on here, because the point is not that Jesus is Superman out standing on top of the waves. This is not a magic trick. It's not a circus stunt to entertain us. The symbol is of Jesus standing on top of the God of chaos, standing over the powers of destruction and death. The image of Jesus walking on water is an insult to the God of chaos. Jesus walking on top of his bubbly little head. The kind of chaos that we have in the world. The kind of chaos that we know when disease sweeps through a region. The kind of chaos when war comes. The kind of chaos when destruction and death and terror tries to rule the day. And the miracle is not the walking on water. The miracle is Jesus, who rules above it all. Jesus, who is Lord over every power to hurt or destroy. It is a theological statement that is being made here, that in a world of threat, in times of disease and death, Jesus walks over the chaos. He is Lord of all. And I don't know that you can ever paint this, but you can sing it. When you sing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own." That's our song, because that's our Lord who reigns over the chaos. Or we can sing, "I, the Lord of wind and sea, I will set your people free," because he reigns over the powers of terror that would shackle us. The Lord who rules above the sea, above the chaos, says to you and to me, "Have courage. Have courage. In the midst of the trauma of your life, have courage. You are not at the mercy of whatever chaos is out there. You are in the mercy of the Lord of love, and he reaches out his hand to you to save." And when Peter steps out of the boat into the watery chaos, notice that he doesn't just do it on his own. He doesn't do it whenever he feels like it. He waits for the word of the Lord. And that's an image for us that it's not that we can go and just do anything, but rather we listen for the command of the Lord. And that's the model image of discipleship. The compelling word of the Lord tells us when it's time to step out of the boat and do what is amazing. To share in the fullness of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ is to not be determined by the chaos of the world. Walking with the Lord on the water, treading miraculously on the storm, confident in the midst of the chaos, walking on the bubbly little heads of chaos. That's what we can do because we follow when He gives us the word. But there is a danger that if we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to believe that the storm is more important, more central, more mighty than the Savior. And then we are sunk. It is an existential decision for us. Will we be determined by fear or faith? Because when we turn to Him, the Lord reaches out His hand to us, grasps us, and saves us. It's the story of the church. Think about the history that we've learned over the course of our Christian history. The history of the church has all sorts of people who have learned to walk on water in the midst of chaos. When the plagues came in the ancient church and people fled the cities in droves, leaving behind the sick and dying, who was it who stayed to help care for them? It was the Christians who wouldn't let the disease determine who they were. It was the power of love that lifted them, and they ended up being water walkers. And even in our time, when the Soviets were crushing their opposition, the labor movement rose up. Who was it that was behind the labor movement in the Soviet Union but the church that was giving them images and words of hope and helping them to go where Jesus was calling? Once again, it was water walkers in the church. When the nuclear arms race was spiraling out of control, the church has called for that chaos to stop, and amazingly it did. And it turned around that race for nuclear arms that was just out of control. And why? There were water walkers who were willing to try and do the impossible. And in the stifling heat of oppression in the civil rights movement, there were sermons and Sunday school classes teaching people about nonviolent protest, and there were boatloads of disciples that got on board then, one of whom was Rosa Parks. Remember, she did not just sit down on a bus. She knew how and when to sit down that made a city rise up and walk on water and change the world. Water walkers following where Jesus calls them. And now it's our turn. What's the chaos in our world? Where is Christ calling you and I to walk? We learn that from one another. We get inspired by one another, and we do it together. We need one another because that's part of how it works. We get in the boat together, and then we can experience the fullness of Christ's presence. The early church showed us the way. Join a church, become part of the Christian community, and when times get chaotic, then you can walk on water with people of faith. But first, you have to get in the boat. And for some of us today, that means it's time to join the church. And then, after you've joined, for all of us, to do more than just join the church, to be the church, to get connected, to be faithful together, to build relationships so we know one another and build a sense of trust so that we can talk about, organize about, and confront the chaos in our world. There is rising totalitarianism and racism and the threat of war. The Lord of chaos and destruction wants to convince us that there is no hope. The Lord of cancer and disease, of life and death. And who will we listen to? That's the existential crisis for us. Who will we listen to? It is a decision we need to make. Where are the wind and waves? Are they what you're following and looking at? Or are you listening to the Lord of life who reaches out a hand to lift you and show you the way? Chaos comes by all sorts of names in our world, and yes, racism and totalitarianism and brutalism and disease and violence and harshness and greed and fear. And they want to checkmate us, constrain us, control us, frustrate us, harness us, obstruct us, repress us, squelch us, and stop us. But Jesus is not frightened by it. He is not intimidated by it, and He is not limited by it. He is not restrained, chained, suppressed, curbed, controlled, or bridled. He will not abandon us, back out, backpedal, backtrack, cancel, cave in, cop out, chicken out, or concede. He will not give in, give up, hold back, pull out, recant, recoil, renege, retreat, surrender, wimp out, withdraw, or yield. Or as Tom Petty puts it, "You can stand me up against the gates of hell, but I won't back down." won't be turned around, and I'll keep this world from dragging me down. I won't back down. Can we put that in the hymnal next time? There's a sense of existential courage that comes to us from the presence of the living Christ. And yes, we feel the devastating pain of the world. And we felt it this week. One man crazed with power, was able to kill 58 people and injure another 527. And politicians have been praying about these mass shootings for years. And the evidence is in, and it is absolutely clear, prayer is not enough. Disciples need to do something more. But what they need to do needs to be discerned in the sense of that we are people who show the world that you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ more than you trust the fear or the chaos. You keep your eyes on him, and there's hope. And he can do things that are unheard of otherwise, things that the world thinks are miracles, and they are. I'd like to focus on a project this morning that we've been talking about in our outreach committee. We've all heard for 20 years about the war in South Sudan, and I've invited Moses and Sebit to come and sit with Jimmy and I this morning because this is their story, and I'm just sharing with you the story that they've told me. And it's been a story that's been repeated time and time again in South Sudan, that enemy soldiers come to your village, and you watch in horror as your friends and family are killed, brutally butchered, and you run. The only thing that you can take with you is what you can carry, and you walk for miles and miles and days with nothing to eat, and then you come to a river, the river that's the boundary to the country. To swim the river, you have to outswim the crocodiles, and if they don't get you, the chaos is still not over. Because on the other side of the river where you think you're going to be safe, there's bandits who know that the people coming out of the water have something, and so they steal it from you. They take away whatever you have. And then you get to the refugee camp with nothing but the clothes on your back, and maybe there are 10,000 other people there who also have nothing. But in the midst of all this chaos, there are some brave Christians who are telling the good news of the gospel to change minds and hearts. And part of the power and experience that they've had is in at least one part of that river, there's a section of about 10 miles where they've converted those bandits to Christianity. And all of a sudden, they're not stealing there. Christ has become Lord over their chaos. And that's an image of what can happen in the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So Moses and Zebed have come to us and said, how can we help those pastors and Christians who are telling the good news? How can we help them in rising above the chaos? Well, they say the people in those camps have no clothes. The refugee camps, even there, the people in those villages have a high sense of dignity. They will not come to church in tattered clothes. They don't want to insult God, and they don't want to be embarrassed in front of one another. So Moses and Sebit says the most practical thing that we could do, something that might make a miraculous difference, is to take a truckload of clothes to empower the pastors, to pass those out, to build relationships in their community, to turn lives around in those refugee camps. And maybe, just maybe, some of the power of what they'll be doing and sharing the good news will reach those bandits who need to have their minds and hearts changed. Moses and Zebed have invited us. Could we do this? You got to see there, somebody's got to be like Peter and step out of the boat and walk on water. Imagine us filling up a semi-truck full of clothes and then taking it there, because Moses and Sebit said that they would like to take them there to make sure that it gets to the right place and the right people and gets distributed in the right way. They're going to go, and if you'd like to go with, you're invited. Church needs people who hear Jesus speaking to them saying, step out of the boat, step into the chaos, step into the hard parts of life, because something miraculous can happen. Peter shows us the way, how miraculous it can be. Peter shows us the way, we see it in the history of the church, and now it's our turn to to walk on water too, because the Lord calls us both into the boat and then out onto the water to see something miraculous happen. He calls. He calls. And the question is, will we respond and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I will go wherever you lead me." Amen.